Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for meditation this morning is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, reading from verse 31 through verse 35 as follows. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the head of his dear church, beloved hearers of his precious word. During the first half of the church year, the so-called festival half, from the first Sunday in Advent unto the Sunday of Trinity, which we celebrated last week, we focused our attention particularly upon the Lord Jesus himself, in his person and in his work. We celebrated first his holy incarnation by the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary, as he took upon himself our flesh and blood to become our substitute under God's law in his state of humiliation. We witnessed his perfect fulfillment of that law in our stead during his brief sojourn here on earth. And we watched with him in spirit as he endured in our place the wrath of his heavenly Father against sin, and bore for us the punishment which we richly and properly deserved because of our transgressions. And then, beginning on Easter morning, we gratefully rejoiced in the exaltation of our Savior, as by raising him from the dead, the Father in heaven showed that he had accepted Jesus' work of redemption as payment in full for our debt to him, and that he had indeed reconciled the whole world of sinners unto himself for Christ's sake. On Pentecost Sunday, the third great festival of the church year, we then focused on the ultimate purpose of Christ's redemptive work, namely the salvation of souls, as a spiritual harvest of souls was literally poured out upon the church by the Holy Spirit of God himself. And finally, last Sunday, Trinity Sunday, the last major festival of the church year, we noted how the Lord Jesus would have us extend his kingdom of grace, making disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and by teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he has commanded us in his holy word. Now, during the 25 Sundays after Trinity, the so-called non-festival half of the church year, we turn our attention to Jesus' kingdom of grace, and explore, on the basis of specially selected texts from Holy Scripture, what that kingdom is, what its marks and characteristics are, how we enter into it, how we live within it, how we are prepared, how we are kept in it and remain in it until we are received into the kingdom of glory at the end of this earthly life. Our series of texts fittingly strikes the keynote for our continuing meditation with a parable about the power by which Christ's kingdom is established and preserved, and how that power exerts itself. Let us therefore examine the text before us this morning and these two brief parables to see in them the great power of the gospel in building Christ's kingdom. We will see, first of all, how the gospel works manifestly and visibly as a seemingly insignificant seed germinates and grows into a mature and imposing tree. And then secondly, how the same gospel works quietly and invisibly in the hearts of men as leavening or yeast works in a mass of bread dough. Jesus says in our text, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed into his field. Just one seed, like a small BB or shot. The potential for life in a seed is obvious at the outset, even to a casual hearer of this parable. But to compare the kingdom of heaven to the germination and growth of a tiny seed immediately piques our curiosity. What could this parable be? Particularly when the Savior also points out that this mustard seed, far from being something special, is indeed the least of all seeds. Not the smallest of all seeds as to size, for we well know that some seeds are as fine as dust or powder. But the mustard seed is just a common, ordinary thing. Like here in the Midwest, we would call a kernel of corn. Something, nothing special in and of itself. A seed not even worthy of cultivation. This man, after all, just planted one of those little seeds in his garden. Here the man plants this nondescript seed, and the event is scarcely even noticed by anybody. But when it, this mustard seed, is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The kind of mustard spoken of here in our text is obviously not our usual garden variety of mustard. The Middle Eastern mustard plant grows to huge proportions, becoming, as Jesus plainly says, a tree. Some of those mustard trees grow to 6 and even 8 feet tall. A branching, strong, woody plant, capable of supporting the weight of many birds nesting within it. It becomes both a place of refuge and shelter for those birds, as well as a source of nourishment for those winged creatures as they feed upon its seeds. Now, the meaning of the parable is so obvious, unlike many others that the Lord Jesus told, that it requires really no further explanation or comment. And Jesus simply says, this is the way it is with the kingdom of heaven. And we can immediately see the connection. Earthly kingdoms, earthly dynasties and power structures are born of struggles, violence, the show of military might. They arise not quietly and unobtrusively as a tree which grows from an ordinary common seed, but they flare up with fire, with conquest of arms, and often open rebellion. Not so, however, the kingdom of heaven. It comes, we confess with Luther in the second petition, of itself. It comes built upon and strengthened by the least revered and the most despised source of real power, Christ and his precious gospel. Jesus' advent into this world of sin did not come with a splash of might and dominion and power. It was barely noticed. Noticed, of course, by Mary and Joseph, known by Zacharias and Elizabeth, revealed to the shepherds on Bethlehem's fields, and known also of the wise men. But otherwise, nobody took any special notice of it, with the possible exception of Herod, who tried to kill him. Jesus' life here on earth wasn't one of fame and power and might and dominion. It was full of meekness and humility and poverty. The Son of Man didn't have where to lay his head. He was what we would call today a homeless guy. His death was that of a criminal. His followers, for the most part, uneducated, naive, and unsophisticated. And Jesus' message, a stumbling block to the Jews, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. Ridiculed then as now, as a myth, as nonsense, as a cop-out for ignorant people who can't think for themselves, who can't do for themselves. Yes, Jesus and his precious gospel are about as insignificant to the world, still today, 2,000 years later, as a grain of mustard seed. And yet, just look at what that gospel can do. Just look at what the gospel has already accomplished in the world. Look at what the gospel continues to bring forth, much to the surprise and frustration of the scoffers. Paul says to the Romans chapter 1 that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, that faith cometh by hearing it, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of preaching the gospel to save them that believe, that Christ's church is built upon the foundation of his word, strengthened by it, edified by it, and spread by it to every corner of this world. That insignificant, mocked, underrated mustard seed of the gospel, God sows in his garden. God sows among the children of men here in this world. He nurtures it. He nurtures the growing plants. with the nutrients that it, the gospel itself, provides. He blesses the growth of his kingdom with increase of strength and numbers. He makes his church a haven of refuge and a storehouse of spiritual nourishment for the birds of the air that nest in its branches, those that labor and are heavy laden because of their sins. And in those branches, he provides rest for their souls. Yes, my dear brethren, that ridiculed little mustard seed has indeed become the greatest among herbs and a mighty tree to the eternal frustration of the devil and all those who in his service try to restrict the free course of the gospel here in this world. But of course, that's not going to happen. That is contrary to the word and will of our Almighty God, with whom nothing shall be impossible. But we see here in our text not only this manifest and visible working and effect of the precious gospel of salvation in the continual upbuilding of Christ's kingdom of grace, as we see the church, the Christian church, even in its visible aspect, being a force of humongous, horrendous power in this world, also in its numbers. But we also see from the second parable that Jesus told a quiet and invisible working in the hearts of men by this power of God unto salvation. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, or we would say today yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. It takes only a tiny bit of yeast to leaven even a large portion of bread dough. The yeast works from within to leaven a large mass of dough. It works from within and spreads through the whole lump quietly and invisibly. The yeast kind of disappears into the dough as if the woman had hidden it there. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, Jesus tells us. It is within you. Faith is invisible to men, just as the leavening process is invisible to the eyes of men in bread dough. The effect will indeed be visible as the bread starts to rise, but the process of the leavening itself is not visible to the naked eye. Now just consider for a moment the comparison that Jesus makes in this parable between leaven, or yeast, and the working of the gospel for the upbuilding of the kingdom of heaven. This powerful ingredient is not originally part of the dough. Part of the dough was 3 measures of meal, and the leavening came from without and was put into the dough. Yeast does its work invisibly, slowly sometimes, but surely as its power penetrates the mass of dough, even as the gospel works regularly and consistently to produce the fruit that God ordains it to produce, as we read in Isaiah chapter 55, 10 and 11. Leavening is a gradual process. just as the upbuilding of Christ's kingdom by the power of the Word involves not only conversion, but sanctification of life and the preservation in the faith of true believers unto salvation, a process lasting throughout the life of a Christian, a process that lasts throughout the life of the kingdom of grace here in this world up until Judgment Day. But now, my dear brethren, let's not miss the purposes for which the Lord Jesus sets these parables before us. He says that he is revealing the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now that how that kingdom is built up, how that kingdom is strengthened and preserved, namely by means of the precious gospel of salvation. Therefore, if we ourselves, first of all, are to remain steadfast in the true faith unto life everlasting, we have to make sure that we, like this mustard tree, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, grow in strength of faith, grow into a spiritual tree instead of a wimpy little seedling. That means that we must make use of every opportunity we have to hear and learn that word, so that it continues to strengthen us, to sustain our faith in the face of so many temptations round about us that lie in wait to strip the leaves off our tree, to hack away at the branches, and to destroy, if possible, even the roots. Brethren, seeing we know these things before, let us beware lest we, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from our own steadfastness. Secondly, we must also realize that when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, in the second petition, "Thy kingdom come," we recognize our obligation before God as Christians to be witnesses to our Savior, to be planters of mustard seeds so that others too may have the benefit of the tree of the gospel, that we also may hide in our bread dough leavening so that the bread dough rises and gives sustenance to others besides ourselves. We are to support the preaching of the Word of God with our prayers, with our personal service, with our generous gifts, so that the gospel of salvation may have free course among men. To work in them as by God's grace it has already and continues to work in us. That's not only our Christian duty as something motivated by God's law, that is our Christian privilege as those who have received so many wonderful blessings through in and through the means of grace. To us who have found shelter in the branches of the gospel, shelter from the winds and storms of this life. To us who have found nourishment in the little seeds produced by those branches. And we are to make that wonderful gospel available to those who still sit in spiritual darkness and in the shadow of eternal death. Think about this. Can we, whose souls are lighted with wisdom from on high. Can we, to men benighted, the lamp of life deny? Salvation! Oh, salvation, the joyful sound proclaim, till every blood-bought sinner has learned his Savior's name. God grant that to each and every one of us as sowers of the mustard seed, as purveyors of the leaven that makes the bread rise unto life everlasting. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.